We're going to start a brief series on the gifts that were given, and they were valid gifts, and Christ Jesus revealed to Paul, our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, that those gifts were gradually to yield to edification in Paul's meetings, in the early church meetings, church the body of Christ meetings, not talking about the little flock with the 12 apostles in it, but those that were saved by Paul's unique gospel, that Christ died for our sins, believing on that, and that he was buried and risen again, saves us. That's how we are saved today. That's the gospel that God honors today. So let's take a look. First of all, we'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, he's going to inform them of some things that they didn't know, and he doesn't want them to ignore what he's telling them. Don't ignore this about spiritual gifts. Some that came out of the... this was written to Corinth, okay, to the believers in Corinth. And they had come out of the Corinth synagogue, where Paul had addressed them in Acts 18. And they came to believe Paul's preaching of the gospel of God. They were believing Jews at that point. They were believing that Christ would return with his kingdom, return to earth, and rule the world from the land, including what's now, you know, a small fraction of what the land is, that strip of the state of Israel that's over there now, human-placed state. It's not the holy nation that's there now, so don't get confused about that. It's mankind put it there, not God. But they heard and believed the gospel of God, which is not a gospel of salvation, but it's a legitimate gospel. It's good news in the Bible. It's the good news that Jesus is the Son of God. Three things. That's the first. Secondly, he is the Messiah of Israel. And thirdly, he resurrected from the dead. When Jesus gives it in Matthew 16, he will resurrect from the dead. He hadn't gone to the cross yet in Matthew 16, but he said, I will build my church. That's Israel's church. That gospel also was preached by Paul, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Again, no salvation in that. But when they heard that and believed it, they became believing Jews, which was offensive to apostate Israel that ran the synagogues. So those of the Jews and Greeks that went further in Paul's meetings to believe, you know, they had to separate out of the synagogue, and Paul and his helpers, his fellow laborers, would gather them in Paul's meetings, and they came to believe what they were preached to there, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ, that Christ saved them by having died for their sins. And they were admitting that their former Jewish religion was no help in saving them. It didn't help them to be a Jew. You know, you talk to a Jew today, and that's what he's counting on, that he was born a Jew, so God's taking care of him. That they're not recognizing the fact that Israel is lo ami today. Israel is not God's people. They fell when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost and spoke out. It says they cried out against him about what Stephen was preaching under the inspiration and leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was speaking through Stephen's mouth. In essence, all those coming into the body of Christ were in the position of being spiritually bankrupt. Gentiles, no matter from whom they descended, even those that descended from Abraham and Jacob, called Jews, But their position was that they didn't have anything to offer. They were not in the, they couldn't use their Jewishness to get right with God or to get into heaven. They had to come as Gentiles. Gentile church, it's called sometimes Church of the Gentiles. Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 12:2, the next verse after what we read above, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. And he's talking about the tongues. It wasn't an idol at first. It was given by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, by the time he wrote 1 Corinthians, it was no longer Acts 2 or, you know, Acts. It was all the way back in Acts 19 that he wrote 1 Corinthians. And they were, Paul called their tongue-talking dumb idols, these dumb idols, because their tongue-talking was becoming an idol to them. They got gratification from it, and they didn't want to let it go. So let's go to the next verse. This is 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can. And this is the applicable part here. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Well, that's what Saul of Tarsus said when he received his salvation in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Paul called Jesus Lord, his Lord. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And he meant it. He wasn't just babbling words. The verse starts out, if you remember, it starts out, and Saul's trembling and astonished. Astonished and trembling. I forget the exact wording. It's what those two words are in there, though. He finally realized that Jesus was legitimate, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, and that they had crucified him. And yet he resurrected. He was standing in front of them there in Acts 9. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that at that time he received to his own helpless, unforgivable condition, he received that Christ had died for Paul's sins. Christ had died on the cross for them. Let's go on in 1 Corinthians here, and we'll get the setup that Paul gives us. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4, 5, and 6 go together. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So he starts with what they're interested in, the gifts, and he tells what they are a part of. They're a part of the what the Lord is administrating. Christ himself is administrating these gifts. The fact that there were gifts, and the Holy Spirit gave the gifts. But Christ says here, the same Lord, there are differences of administrations. So gifts was one of the administrations. There are other administrations that Jesus, the Lord, handled. Or it says here, administered. But verse 6, then it says, there are diversities of operations. I forget, I think it's in Colossians 3, it talks about the operation of God. That is one of the operations. The flood, you could say the flood, wiping out all of reprobate mankind, was an operation of God. The major things like that. The resurrection was by the operation of God. Things that change major changes. And then they're administered, those operations are administered by the Lord, and the Holy Spirit works out the details, like the gifts. So the Spirit gives diverse gifts to accomplish the Lord's administering of the operations of God. And before going to verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 12, let's read some related scriptures to help us avoid a common bias when we read 1 Corinthians 12:7, and we'll be able to see from these and other related verses that these chapters are not just about the role and practice of tongues and other sign gifts. These chapters hold vital confirmation of Scripture and doctrines hinted at and taught elsewhere in Scripture by Paul and about Paul. Paul being Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. We're told that in Romans 11, verse 13. So let me just check for sure if I still have sound. Can you still hear me? And I'm going to go on if I see okay, good. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, if a man think himself to be a prophet, so if, you know, the Lord was giving the body of Christ prophets, and we'll see in this verse what their job description was, what they were to do. If a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge, here's what he's to do, acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, this is Paul speaking, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. That they are the commandments of God. The commandments of the Lord. I got to get it right. It's important. Every word is important in the Scripture. Looking at 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, talking about these same body of Christ prophets, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, the giving of the mysteries that were revealed to Paul, and these prophets understood those mysteries when Paul would preach them, and they could tell that they were mystery, in other words, not already written about in the Scriptures, but that they were from God, from the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:37. So he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. So it's in how it relates to others, a charitable giving of these, the knowledge and a telling of the mysteries, charitably. Yeah, do it with charity in your relationship with others, in other words. The Lord commanded Paul what to write, and the Holy Spirit gave an understanding and knowledge to those soon-to-be scriptures, to the men who were body of Christ prophets, for them to acknowledge as being inspired word of God. Those revelations given to Paul, and that he would preach and write, these body of Christ prophets acknowledged that it's the inspired word of God. This is scripture coming into being. It's turned out to be 1 Corinthians in this case. So let's go through that statement line by line. The Lord commanded Paul what to write. It said in 1 Corinthians 14:37. That would be the newly inspired scriptures, the commandments of the Lord, what the Lord commanded him to write. The Holy Spirit gave an understanding and knowledge of those soon-to-be scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:2, which we read. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. That's what the prophets did. They understood. They were given an understanding by the Lord. or by the Spirit. I don't know that it by God. We'll leave it the wider category, because we just went through verses 4, 5, and 6 that defines the different, that the operations are of God. The administration of those operations would be of Jesus Christ. And the gifts and the fine points, the details, were for the Holy Spirit to accomplish. So, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, the Holy Spirit gave these scriptures to the men who were body of Christ prophets, as well as to Paul. And Paul starts out, "If any man think himself to be a prophet, for them to acknowledge as being the inspired word of God what was Paul was preaching. Let them acknowledge is what their job is to do. Those scriptures that have been acknowledged by the body of Christ prophets are manifested of the Spirit to every man for the profit of all." And that's what 1 Corinthians 12:7 is about. Paul later shows us why it is given to the men in the church. And that's not prejudice or anything. It's just the way the Lord operated at that time. 1 Corinthians 12:7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Oh, wait, I got a message from... Oh, there. Hi, Brian. Come on in. I'm going through a lesson here about the gifts and how they yielded at a certain point in time. They yielded to edification, to edifying, as the main part of what was going on in Paul's meetings, as opposed to the earlier gifts of the Spirit, including tongues, that were valid at a time, but Paul called them idols, dumb idols, by the time he's writing this, and encouraging them to shift into edifying rather than tongues. Tongues were actually for the Jews require a sign, so they were for the Jews. And I think it's 1 Corinthians 14:22 that says that it's not for believing Jews; it's for unbelieving Jews, those that have not heard the gospel and believed it. And so, welcome to the room. let's go on. And we can see in the three chapters that cover the gifts there, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that they're about more than just Paul scolding the Corinthians for a fleshly holding on of the signs that were for the Jews, for unbelieving Jews, actually, their Jewish evangelism. It was more importantly a description of how we got Paul's epistles in our Bible. That's intertwined in those statements there. Because those gifts were instrumental in bringing the scripture to us, the inspired sayings, writings, and preachings of Paul written down so that we can read them today. Paul is our apostle, our only apostle. So, God chose to have the women teach Paul's newly revealed scriptures to the next generation, including their children. You can see that in 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 to 15, where he talks about the women being saved from not being able to preach the newly inspired scriptures. They're saved from that in childbearing. So they do teach their children, and they also teach the younger women, Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, that they may teach the young women. So they're busy. They've got their particular specific responsibilities in Christ to do. regarding this newly inspired scripture. Now, it's already been, you know, given. The scriptures have already been given, written down, and spread around. So these rules that had to do with the giving of the scripture and the recording of it, they've all been accomplished and they're done with. God gave the acknowledging of the Spirit-inspired scriptures to the men of the church. And you can see that, it's for the profit of all. But we'll see that as we get more into it, that it's the man. There are some, I've gone through these scriptures that refer to man, every man, like in 1 Corinthians 12:7. Some of those mean every human. Some of them mean every male. Okay, so some of them are not just every male, they mean every human. Okay. That being so, Paul said later in these chapters, and we're looking at 1 Corinthians 14:32-37, he said, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." And that's one of the references that shows that the revelations were given to Paul and the body of Christ prophets to give to the men, and the men, it says, if you have a question, ask your husbands at home. The men teach the women teach the children and the younger women. That's the, it's not lined up in a nice tight format or poem like that, but that's the impact of these three chapters. And we'll examine that more in detail as we get further into the chapters. So, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, notice the tense. The verb is is. It's is. That's the verb. So, that's one of those places where is the word is a verb or a noun? Well, generally, you consider it a verb, but, you know... Is a verb? Is the subject of the sentence. Is not the subject of the sentence a noun? So it's a little tricky how you use it. But anyway, we want to notice that the tense of the verb is in 1 Corinthians 12:7. Well, it's present tense, meaning at that time. At the time it was stated, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Not always will be, not was, but is given to every man to profit withal. So the showing, display, demonstration, or manifestation of the Spirit was given, it was being given at that time to the men to profit all the rest of them. Not for them to hoard or to boast about, you know. They were having trouble. Their trouble at that time was I don't know if I can call it gratification. They got a charge out of speaking in tongues. And, you know, for a while it was legitimate. Because those Jews in the synagogue there in Corinth needed, some of them visiting from other countries and speaking other languages, they needed to hear the gospel that Christ, the Messiah, had come, that Jesus was his name, he was the Son of God, and that he rose from the dead. That's the gospel of God. That doesn't save anybody, but it was the missing part in Israel's doctrine. They were to believe that, you know, part of their law in Deuteronomy was to believe that God would send a prophet like unto Moses that they would listen to. Well, they didn't listen, but they will listen. It's a future thing still. So they didn't believe that prophet. They broke the law in that area. That prophet was Jesus. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Not just wisdom, but it's the word of wisdom. It's the word of God well, the word of God is wise, but it's regarding us receiving the wisdom of God. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And we're down to verse 9 now in 1 Corinthians 12. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So that's what was going on now. If you haven't... Welcome to the room, Phantom. Glad to see you. I have on the website, followchristspattern.com, on page 5, under MM-, they're alphabetized, 5, I'm trying to think of the exact title, but it's 5 different types of tongues in the Bible. And there may be another one. I may have missed one. I'm not saying that's exhaustive. That's the whole thing. But those are the ones that stand out to me. The 5 different types of tongues. This is one of them that the Holy Spirit gave to the body of Christ at that time to influence the Jews in that area and to speak to the Jews. So... let's go on to verse 10, 1 Corinthians 12:10. To another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. Notice there, it's toward the end of the list here by the time of Acts 19 when he wrote 1 Corinthians, and to another, interpretation of tongues. So in the 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10 list that we just read, verses 8 to 10, he gives 9 gifts, and those are to the body of Christ in Corinth. We don't read about those gifts in any of the other churches. Remember, Corinth had a special giving of the gifts because of the proximity. There was just a wall between them. They were in the same building, a house joined hard to the synagogue, is what it says. And you know, when it was hot, they had the windows open. They could hear well what was going on in Paul's meetings there. So any speaking in tongues was to those Jews that needed to hear it in their language. And they would hear it in their language. Whatever, you know, if there were Spaniards there, they heard it in Spanish. If there were French there, they heard it in French. The same person speaking it. So, the first 3 and the 6th gifts that were listed there, they have to do with receiving of the newly inspired Word of God. Bringing it in, you know, to their knowledge and recording it and passing it on to us. It had to do with Paul's epistles. And they were word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, and prophecy. And the 4th, 5th, and 7th gifts, not that there's any special code or anything with these numbers, but just to identify them, they have to do with the showing the Jews that their gifts for purifying them, for coming into the kingdom, were now only being given to the body of Christ. Healings, miracles, discerning of spirits. And, you know, we're told in Romans 11, told by Paul, that they were to provoke Israel. I'm trying to think which is which. I think the Greeks... coming, those Gentiles that blessed Israel and came to the synagogues with their tithes to be part of God's plan, when they heard Paul, they would get saved, and the Jews around them would be jealous. You know, if they get saved now and we have to wait and endure to the end to get saved in the end, it didn't seem right to them. There were, it was two different ways, as you can see in Acts 13, 38 and 39. Two different ways of justifying. One that worked and one that didn't. One that was old, one that was new. One that, yeah, had passed away, stopped being useful, the law, and the gospel that Paul preached was what was coming in. And what we still have today, that you're saved if you believe that Christ died for all your sins and was buried and rose again, resurrected. So, but the last two gifts, the eighth and ninth, they have to do with Paul's, the preaching of Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins to nearby disbelieving Jews of other languages, the body of Christ, tongues, and interpretation of them. That's the most commonly thought of use of tongues, I believe. Most people, when you think of it, when they hear of tongues, it's tongues to those that didn't that needed the gospel in their own language, not in Hebrew or whatever, or Greek even. So now, as we go on, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11 to 27 is about cooperation within the one body of Christ. Cooperation. Let's look at it. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's God's will how the gifts are determined. You can't, you know, go to a class or something to learn how to do it. Going on to verse 12, what is Christ like? That's what he's heading into here. For as the body is one. Well, the body is the body of Christ, is part of Christ. You know, the head of Christ was Jesus Christ, and that's he started in at the resurrection, I would say. He was in the position of being the head. The first member of the body of Christ came in. The first one that was saved that way by that gospel was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus there in Acts 9, verse 6. So as the body is one and hath many members, now that would be members of the body, not members of the head or the head himself. It's talking about the body of Christ. Hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's the way Christ is, a head with many members in the body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all, talking about the believers there in Corinth, all believers, all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And the key words there are made to drink. We don't work at it. We don't choose to do it or deny it. The Lord works that in us. He does it. I mean, we have been all made to drink into the one Spirit. Going on to verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And we saw that before in the verses above. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? So, going into this section, the body of Christ members, are they random? Or does God have a particular place where he places them or placed them? Are given. The manifestation of the Spirit is given. That was the present tense. So it's at that time, but we're given information about it. We need to learn what happened at that one time in that one church that was in such a close proximity to the synagogue. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12, 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where is the body? Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet one body. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, singular, I have no need of thee, that's also singular, nor the head to the feet, that's plural, I have no need of you, that's plural. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Should members of the body of Christ divide over peripheral issues, over issues that are not essential to our salvation and understanding of the Scriptures? Are post-trib body members in the same body as pre-trib members? Post-trib and pre-trib are not divisions given in the Scripture. They're understandings, different understandings of how the various prophetic scriptures, and I mean that Israel's scriptures, how they fit together. Pre-trib is talking about the return of Christ for the church. So that's not prophetic, is it? That would be body of Christ. That would be mystery scriptures, because there's nothing about the return of Christ in the prophetic scriptures, in Genesis through Acts, or in Hebrews through Revelation. There's nothing about the return of Christ to take the body of Christ up to heaven. You only find about Christ coming back, touching down on Mount of Olives, splitting the Mount of Olives in half, taking over the rule instantly in over the world, from the land that was promised Israel. These differences that people come up with because they're sincere in reading the scriptures and they see it differently than I see it, or you see it. You see it different than I, you know, there are differences that arise because of weighing in, valuing more one statement in one verse of a book somewhere more than somebody else values another verse more highly. And so there's a little difference in the shading. They like post-trib and pre-trib, they both believe Christ is coming back for the church, but it's just a matter of timing. Which time? Before the tribulation starts, or in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation? When does he come back? Are we appointed unto wrath? See, now I value that scripture, but others value other scriptures. I don't know what those scriptures would be, to be honest, but are rightly dividing members of the gospel of Christ in the same body as non-dispensational believers in the gospel of Christ? You know, in many denominations, the major, almost all the major denominations, it's very hard to find somebody, especially somebody that teaches, that believes that God worked differently with people in different dispensings of his salvation. We now are in what the Bible calls the dispensation of the grace of God. I mean, it's in the Bible. I'm not sure why it's not received that way, but there are, you know, their founders didn't realize that or something, and so their doctrine has come down to them. And if they want to be in a Methodist church or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or whatever it might be, they have to believe that doctrine, that there's only one gospel in the Bible that say ever saved people, regardless of whether the gospel to Noah was to build an ark to be saved. You know, that's not, you're not building an ark. I'm not building an ark. They're different. But the point I'm trying to get across is people that see them differently this way or see it differently that way, if they believe the gospel of Christ, we're in the same body. If they believe that Christ died for their sins, he was buried and then risen again, and that's their only hope of going to heaven. They're not adding to it or saying, well, I've got to, you know, tow my part of it too. No, that's that's saying that Christ didn't do enough to save you. And that's exactly what we have to trust, that Christ did it all. So that's the gospel. Going on in 1 Corinthians 12, we're up to verse 25 now, that there should be no schism. No, that's another word for division. No schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. All the body of Christ members need to restrain their fleshly impulse to separate on the basis of peripheral doctrines. That's what Paul's talking about, that's what we've been talking about here. 1 Corinthians 12:26, the next verse, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And I can think of one grace preacher now that's suffering. I mean, he's got himself in a position of hating another grace preacher and writing terrible things about him that, from what I know, is not true. But other than that, his doctrine is good. I don't know, you know, how... Seems to me pretty important. You can't just say other than that. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we get down to an important... They're all important, but I like this verse. It answers some key questions. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ. So once we've been baptized into the by one Spirit into the body of Christ, now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. He says, now ye... before you were saved by Paul's gospel, you were not the body of Christ, but now you are. You are, ye being plural, are the body, singular, of Christ. There's one body, many members. And he says, you are, the word are, saved people are immediately baptized and sealed into the one body of Christ. The body there is only one singular body of Christ, not many bodies, not two bodies, not a transitional body. God never called Israel a body. They're not a body of Christ. They're in Christ, believing Israel is in Christ, but not in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is also in Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11 to 27 is about the cooperation within the body of Christ. Now we move on to verse 28, though. And he's talking about gifts in particular again. He says, God hath set some in the church. Lost my place, I'm sorry. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, that's those body of Christ prophets, not Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the Old Testament prophets that were Israel's prophets. This is body of Christ prophets, secondarily. Thirdly, teachers. You have 10,000 teachers, but only I have begotten you in the Lord, he says. 1 Corinthians 4:15, I think it is, 4:15. Thirdly, teachers. After that comes miracles. Then, gifts of healing, helps, governments, and the last one he mentions, diversity of tongues. You can see that he is trending toward diminuating it, making it tongues less important to these people, that it's become an idol to. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. God set the members. And here God set some in the church. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has set some in the church, and he lists them in order. First, who comes first? It's the apostles, the ones that God sent out, Jesus Christ sent out, Paul, with our information for the body of Christ. And those there are other apostles, not the singular apostle of the Gentiles, but other sent out ones that helped him. Timothy, Silas, Barnabas at one time. God set some in the church. And notice that even though they are official positions that God gave, God-given positions, they're not called offices. There's something that went on at that time, not an office to be filled over and over, in other words. In that 1 Corinthians 12 passage there from verse 28 through 31, that lists settings. The first three and the sixth and the seventh all have to do with receiving the newly inspired body of Christ doctrine and starting the new churches of the Gentiles. That would be the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, helps, and governments. And after that, the fourth, fifth, and eighth settings are those listed, in other words, in those verses. God hath set some. Okay, set, that's why I'm using the term settings. The fourth, fifth, and eighth have to do with showing the Jews that the gifts for purification of the coming kingdom were now only given to the body of Christ's group. That would be miracles, healings, and diverse tongues, to make them jealous again. This is a different aspect of that same thing that was going on, making the Jews jealous, and some of them would come into the body of Christ then. The only way God was saving people from then on. Then first, we're getting close to taking a break here, but let me just get this. The last two verses, 29 and 30, in this section anyway, they show that the gifts and the settings of the body of Christ are given for the profit of all the other believers that don't have those particular gifts or settings, for the profit of all, it said. So not everybody has this gift or that gift. There's no, and by the way, there's nothing in the scriptures about evidence that you're saved, or evidence of the Holy Spirit in you, or something, evidence of the filling of That's a non-scriptural term. It's a made-up term. So that's one of those terms like we read Proverbs 30:5 and 6 at the early in the lesson or before the lesson, I guess, that we shouldn't. Every word is pure. Every word of God is pure. The way it was given, the way it is still retained to us today, preserved, I guess, is the scriptural word. Tamper not with it. See that thou add, no, how's the wording go? Add not unto them, lest thou be found to be a liar. That's Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. So, let's read those 29th and 30th verses. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? It's rhetorical. I mean, the obvious answer is no, they're not all apostles. Paul was the apostle, and there were three other apostles that helped him at times. Some people think possibly a fourth one, but I think that fourth one was a Jew, not under Paul's authority at all, that being Apollos. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer that Paul is asking for there is no. They're not all apostles. They're not all prophets or teachers or miracle workers, healers or tongues speakers. So they echo what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It was given at that time. Present tense is given. Okay, we'll take a break here.